Oh, how about this one? That work? It's just, gosh, I was going to juggle, so that's going to be hard. That's all right. I just won't juggle today. And it was going to be flaming knives, and it was going to be really exciting. So, flaming knives. I don't even know if you can do that. Well, listen, I read this story how it was autumn one year, and the Indians on a remote reservation asked their new chief if the winter was going to be a really tough one or if it was going to be mild. And since he was kind of new at this and he was kind of from a more modern society, he had never been told some of the old secrets of how to read the weather patterns. And so when he looked at the sky, he couldn't tell what the weather was going to be like that winter. So he decided to tell his tribe, just to be on the safe side, go collect some wood so that we could be ready for this winter. And then after a couple of weeks, he started thinking, you know, maybe I should double check on this. So he went to a phone booth, and he called the National Weather Service. And he asked, is the winter, this winter, is it going to be mild or is it going to be bad? And they said, well, it's going to be bad. So he said, you're sure about this? And they said, yeah, we're sure. So he went back to his tribe, and he said, you need to collect more wood. And so they collected more wood, and so in a couple of more weeks, he went back to the phone booth and called the National Weather Service and said, yeah, I want to double check on that. Is the winter, is it going to be as difficult as you thought? And they said, yeah, we actually think it's going to be worse than we originally thought. So he went back to his tribe and yet again asked his people to go collect all the wood they could find. And so a little bit down the road, he decided, I'm going to call one more time and just confirm that I know what's going on. So he called the National Weather Service, and he asked, what's the winter going to be like? And they said, it's going to be bad, maybe the worst in years. And he said, wow, how do you know this? And they said, well, the Indians are collecting wood like crazy. There are few things in life that we can totally rely on, right? But God is one of them. We can always rely and always know that he's going to come through and that he's going to be the God who says and does what he knows is best and has our best interest in mind, who knows how things are going to turn out, who sees things we don't see, who is all-knowing and all-powerful, a great God. And we can rely on him. And this sermon is called The Day I Lay My Isaac Down. And if you know the story, then you probably know where I'm going. But since it's Father's Day, I decided to tell a story about a dad who did the unthinkable, who was willing to do what God asked him to do, even though that thing that God was asking was crazy to think about. And that dad was a man named Abraham, Father Abraham, as you learned back in Sunday school with the little song. Remember that? Right arm, Father Abraham. Anybody remember that one? Or am I the only one? Maybe. Okay. I was going to say, I don't think that's a Southern thing, so I am sure y'all learned that. But, yeah, you remember that song, and he was the dad who did the unthinkable, and we're going to get, I don't want to get ahead of myself because I don't want to give this away, but we're going to see what he did. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22 is where we find this, and we see a great example of blind faith and what it means to be obedient when we can't see what's about to happen. And really, that's what faith is. It's when I can't see, but I trust God enough to be obedient. And so we're going to take this story and we're going to learn from it a few things about Abraham's faith that we can apply in our lives. And so whether you're a dad or not, doesn't really matter because today this is going to apply to you. So here's the first lesson that I want us to learn today. And it's this. There are times when our faith must be tested. I want you to write this down. If you don't normally take notes, I want you to write this down today. Don't make me mad. Because I just really think that we need to hear this. We need to be reminded that there are times when my faith has to be tested. Now, why in the world would God test my faith? Why in the world would this be necessary? But we see here that Abraham had his faith tested. In verse 1 of chapter 22, he says, later on, God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. So God tested him not to trip him up, but to deepen his capacity to obey and thus to develop his character. So if God is testing you, if he's allowing you to go through some kind of trial or some kind of test, it is for your own good. It is not to make you angry. It's not to frustrate you. It's not to torture you. It's not for anything bad. It is for your good to deepen your capacity to really trust and to really obey. He's doing it to develop your character, to make you more like Jesus. So in 1 Peter 1:7, it says these trials are only to test your faith, to show that it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, and your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried by fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So why does our faith need to be tested? I've given you some things there in your notes. Letter A is to encourage us for future tests. If God brings me through this test, then down the road when I'm tested again, I know that if he brought me through before, he can get me through again. You see how important that is? Letter B, to prepare us for future tests. So this test that I may find myself in can actually make me stronger. It can make me tougher. It can help me to believe more. It can deepen my faith and prepare me for future tests. Letter C, to keep us focused and reliant on God's strength. Your strength does not come from you yourself. It comes from God. And so when we're tried and when we're tested, it's a way to remind us where our strength comes from. Letter D, to encourage others in the faith. If I go through a trial and I come through it stronger, it encourages those around me to believe that they too can not only survive, but thrive in trying times. And letter E, to show our true character. You see, anybody can follow God and be obedient and trust in him when everything is great. But when things aren't great, this reveals what we really believe. It reveals who we really trust. And if we really understand the fact that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than all I can ask or imagine. World War II parachute packers had an unacceptable record. 19 out of 20 parachutes opened. So the manager discovered that by allowing the parachute packers the pleasure of testing their own parachutes by jumping from a plane, suddenly quality rose to 100%. And in a way, God is allowing us to test our parachute. When we go through trials, that's what he's testing us, to make sure that we're really all the way in. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, but there is going to come a time of testing at the judgment day to see what kind of work each builder has done. Everyone's work will be put through the fire to see whether or not it keeps its value. So that's the first thing, is that there are times when our faith must be tested. Number two, sometimes what God asks of us seems too costly until you consider what he did for us. So sometimes he's going to ask you to surrender something. He's going to ask you to do something that's going to make you say, whoa, hold on here, God. Have you really thought this out? Because this seems like a terrible idea. And we're going to think, this is too much. He's asking too much of me. And then I'm going to stop and I'm going to remember the price that he paid. And when I put what he's asking me up against what he's already done, I see that what he's asking me is really not too great. I've told you the story before. Every preacher in history of preachers has told the story about this. I think it was back in the 1800s in Oklahoma. There was this dad who was a drawbridge operator. Have you heard this story? Anybody? Well, when I get to this, you're gonna say yeah, because every preacher that we have ever had has told this dumb story. And it really is a dumb story, and I'm going to explain why. Because as the story goes on, this guy, he operates a drawbridge, okay? And so some places they have drawbridges where when boats are coming through, they have to raise the bridge so that the boat can fit under, and then they lower the bridge back so that the train can come through. And that's what his job was, to lower the bridge and to lower the bridge and to raise the bridge. And one day he took his little boy with him to work, and he showed his son how everything worked, and the boy was just amazed at this big giant drawbridge, and then here came a boat, one of these big barges, and he had to raise the bridge so that the barge could fit under it. And then once the ship got under it, he forgot to lower it back, and because he was just busy with his son. And so a little bit later, his son is off playing, and he hears a train in the distance. And he realized that he forgot to lower the bridge, so he went over to start to lower it, but he noticed that his son had fallen down into these large gears, and that if he lowered the bridge, it would instantly kill his son. It would crush him. But if he didn't lower the bridge, then this passenger plane, which is or train, which is filled with people, is going to plummet right into the river. And so he had a choice to make. Do I sacrifice my son so that these people can live, or do I save my son and, in essence, kill these people? And according to the story, he made the horrible decision to sacrifice his son so that the people on the train would live. And as he lowered that bridge, killing his son, and the train came safely across, he could see people in the windows, and they're just oblivious to what has happened. And he cried out, "Don't you even care? I sacrificed my own son." Every preacher in history has told this story, and it makes people cry, and they use it at the end of the sermon, and it's really effective. I just don't know if it's true, because I'm a dad, and if that's my kid, there's going to be a train full of people swimming that day. Are you with me? Because I love y'all, but listen, if it's one of my kids or you, you're in trouble. That's just how I am. I mean, I'm not sacrificing one of my kids. But I guess God did that. I mean, because it makes me think no dad would really do that until I consider, yeah, there actually was one who did. And so sometimes it seems what he's asking is too costly until we consider what he did for us. So in Genesis 22:2, he tells Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah." That name Moriah means where the Lord provides or where the Lord appears. And he tells him, "Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will point out to you." So Abraham isn't being commanded to do something small here. God's asking him to follow the steps that would literally burn an animal or a person. This was something that sometimes was done even with people as a sacrifice. And so God gave us his best, and he asked for nothing in return. Colossians 2:13-14 says that you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit." So God is not going to ask us to surrender something that means nothing to us. He's going to ask us to surrender something of great value. He's going to ask for our best. That's what he gave. Random House defines the word sacrifice, this is in your notes, as the surrender or destruction of something prized or desirable for the sake of something considered as having a higher or more pressing claim. To surrender or allow to be harmed for the sake of something else. So a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless a loss is taking place. Stephen Hill said religion is hanging around the cross. Christianity is hanging on the cross. There's a difference. It's like the person who shows up to a fire to watch versus the person who shows up to a fire to put it out. There's a difference, right? And there's a difference between the person who talks about sacrificing and the person who actually sacrifices. It's like I take a blank sheet of paper and I sign my name at the bottom. And then I tell God, you fill in the blanks. You decide what the page should say. Lord, I just have signed my name. I'm willing to do whatever you ask. Whatever you write on this paper, God, I'll do. I've already signed it. That's what we're talking about, that kind of sacrifice that says I'm willing to go. Which brings me to number three. Genuine faith is evident in those who act on what they believe, not on what they feel. So real, genuine faith is seen when we act based on what we know, what we believe, and not what we feel, not what we see. Genesis 22, 3 through 5 says, the next morning Abraham got up early. He saddled his donkey and took two of his servants along with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood to build a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place where God had told him to go. On the third day of the journey, Abraham saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the young men. The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back. So you notice his resolve there. We will come right back. So God has asked him to do something that is unthinkable. And here he is on his way to being obedient, and he's acting on what he believes, not on what he's feeling. So he's acting on what he knows, that God is going to come through. We're going to go do this. We'll both be right back. I see a lot of faith in that. I don't know if I'm there yet, because that's hard to really believe that way. But he took this 50-mile journey to the place that God told him to go in order to do what God told him to do. And he really believes that God is going to take care of them. Hebrews 11:1 asks, what is faith? It is the confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. It is the evidence of things we cannot yet see. St. Augustine said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and let me do that again. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. So we believe, and then we see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we live by believing and not by seeing. James 2:17 says, you see, it isn't enough just to have faith. Faith that doesn't show itself by good deeds is no faith at all. It is dead and useless. So sometimes we have to act on what we know, what we believe, and then just trust God is going to work everything out. F.B. Meyer says, unbelief puts our circumstances between us and God, but faith puts God between us and our circumstances. Number four. There are times when even the narrow road gets bumpy. So if we think that that being obedient and following this road that leads to heaven, that staying on this path means that everything's going to be smooth and life's going to be great, that it's not always that way, right? Sometimes even when I'm obedient and I'm right where God told me to be, sometimes it gets stormy. And here Genesis 22, 6 through 10 says, Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulders, while he himself carried the knife and the fire. As the two of them went on together, Isaac said, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the wood and the fire, said the boy, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? God will provide a lamb, my son, Abraham answered. And they both went on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told Abraham to go, he built an altar and placed the wood on it. Then he tied Isaac up and laid him on the altar over the wood. And Abraham took the knife and lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. So imagine how difficult this must have been for Abraham to travel with his son, knowing what he's being asked to do. Meanwhile, his son is starting to ask questions. And what about Isaac? I mean, he had to have reached a point where he's starting to figure things out. And definitely when he's been laid down on this altar, right? He knows what's going on. He's been there for sacrifices, and now here's, is that, am I the one? But notice he doesn't run away. His father is being obedient to God, and he is being obedient to his father. This is really powerful. And it ought to show us, as parents and as grandparents, it ought to show us and remind us that our example, the example that we set, our kids are going to see. Our grandkids, as kids workers, as youth workers, you have an impact. You make a much larger impact than you probably ever even think about. Psalm 56, 3 and 4 says, "But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, O God. I praise your word. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid?" Elton Trueblood said, "Faith is not belief without proof, but trust without reservations." And 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says that God who calls you is faithful. This is why we can trust. This is why that even when the narrow road gets bumpy, we can hang on, because we know that God is faithful. There was a young man who was at the end of his rope, and seeing no way out, he decided to kneel in prayer. And he said, "God, I can't go on. I have too heavy of a cross to bear." And the Lord told him, "My son, if you can't bear its weight, just place your cross inside this room, and then open that door, and in this other room will be other crosses, and you can pick up one that you feel is better for you." Well, the man was filled with great relief, and so he thanked the Lord, and he did as he was told. And upon entering the room, he saw many, many crosses, some so large that the tops of them weren't even visible. And then he spotted a tiny cross leaning against a far wall. And he walked over to this tiny cross and he said, "Lord, this is the one that I'd like to have." And God said, "My child, that's the cross you just brought in." And sometimes we think this cross is just too heavy. There's no way. God, I'm on this narrow road. I'm being obedient, but it's just too hard. And then we find out that it really isn't. Because he actually makes our burdens lighter if we just cast our cares on him. In Matthew 16, 24 through 26, Jesus told his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must put aside your selfish ambition, shoulder your cross, and follow me. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you will give up your life for me, you will find true life. How do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul in the process? Is anything worth more than your soul?" Brings me to the last lesson for us to learn today. It says, no matter how dark the road may seem, God always comes through. No matter how dark, no matter how difficult, no matter how trying, God always provides. Amen? There's a fable that goes like this. There once was a man who had nothing for his family to eat. He had an old shotgun and 3 bullets. So he decided that he would go out and kill something for dinner. As he went down the road, he saw a rabbit, and he shot at the rabbit and missed it. Then he saw a squirrel and fired a shot at the squirrel and missed it. As he went further, he saw a wild turkey in the tree, and he had only 1 bullet. But a voice came to him and said, "Pray first, aim high, and stay focused." But at the same time, he saw a deer, and that was a much better kill. So he brought the gun down and he aimed at the deer. But then he saw a rattlesnake between his legs about to bite him. So he naturally brought the gun down further to shoot the rattlesnake. But still that voice again said to him, I said, pray, aim high, and stay focused. So the man decided to listen to the voice. He prayed, then he aimed the gun high in the tree. He shot the wild turkey. The bullet bounced off the wild turkey and killed the deer. The handle fell off the gun and hit the snake in the head and killed it. And when the gun had gone off, it knocked him into a pond. And when he stood up to look around, he had fish in all of his pockets, a dead deer, and a turkey to eat. The snake, which in this story represents Satan, was dead simply because the man had listened to the voice of God. Now, this is obviously not a true story, but it illustrates that when we are obedient, even when God's way seems a little crazy, seems a little like so just so far away from what I think is right for my life, but God says, do this, when I'm obedient, that he always provides. He always takes care, and even in the midst of that, protects me. So in Genesis 22, 11 through 14, here Abraham is, knife in hand, raised, ready to sacrifice his son. And it says, at that moment, the angel of the Lord shouted to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, he answered, I'm listening. Lay down the knife, the angel said. Do not hurt the boy in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. That word fear means to hold God in awe. You have not withheld even your beloved son from me. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught by its horns in a bush. So he took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering on the altar in place of his son. Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide. And this name has now become a proverb, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. So Abraham was obedient, willing to do what God had asked him, and God provided a different way out. Now I want you to notice the comparison between Abraham's sacrifice and God's sacrifice. God stopped Abraham and provided another sacrifice. But God did not spare his own son from being sacrificed for our sins. This place, Moriah, that means the Lord provides, would eventually become the place where the city of Jerusalem and the temple would be built. And so it is then at this same place where Jesus would ultimately lay down his life and become that sacrifice for all. In Philippians 4, 18 and 19, Paul writes to the church at Philippi, at the moment I have all I need, more than I need. I am generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me with Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable to God and pleases him. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. You see, what this all comes down to is, do you trust him enough to provide for you so that you can sacrifice when he says surrender, that you do it and you still trust that he's going to come through? You see, each one of us has an Isaac. Every one of us has something that needs to be laid down, needs to be surrendered to God, needs to be given up. And this is the purest form, the purest showing of our faith. Do you trust God enough to let him have control of what is dearest to your heart? For when you lay your Isaac down, your pure faith will bring about freedom and lead you into a realm of impossibilities. It's time to lay down your Isaac. It's time to sacrifice, to surrender what God has asked you to give up. Hopefully this will be the day that you lay down your Isaac. Would you stand up?